It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that my voice is weak today, but I trust that God will use weakness for His glory. And I hope that you will be able to hear and take to heart the word that He has for us today. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, I'll read the first 15 verses for our scripture reading this morning. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. When Bill Borden graduated from Yale College in 1904, you and I would say he had the world at his fingertips. He was a man of wealth. He was enormously gifted. He had a career job opportunity awaiting him. He was heir to the famous Borden Dairy family estate. He had wealth and comfort and influence. He was a student leader in the Christian group on Yale's campus. His future was indeed bright. But young Mr. Borden felt an overwhelming call, a call of God as he best understood it, to go to China to be a missionary, to preach the gospel to the Chinese. And so turning his back on wealth and fame and fortune, he left the United States. He went to Egypt to get further training for his call to go to China. While in Egypt, young Mr. Borden, after only a brief time there, contracted spinal meningitis. And at the age of 25, after significant suffering, significant pain, and sorrow, being far away from family and friends, at the age of 25, he died. Now the question in the minds of many is, was Bill Borden's life a waste? Many, of course, would say it was. Why didn't he just use his fame and influence and money in his position of power in the United States for the gospel? Why did he leave it all himself to go to Egypt? Well, Mr. Borden believed what you and I believe, and that is that our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and that we glorify God in large part by doing what God would have us to do. Doing God's will for our lives. And as best he understood God's will for his life, that involved rejecting money, rejecting comfort, and giving his life in the cause of world missions. And we would say, of course, his life was not a waste. It is never a waste to fulfill God's call. And whether you live to be 100 years of age, whether he lived to be 100 years of age, or whether he was to give his life at the age of 25 in a faraway place, his own purpose in life would be fulfilled if he did God's bidding. Today we look at another man of wealth and influence. He's also a young man in Egypt, and his name is Moses. Moses was raised, he was a part of Pharaoh's court. Far more so than Bill Borden, Moses had access to fame and wealth and influence beyond anything we could imagine. And the scripture I want us to especially look at today are verses 11 and 12. Verses that in the overall we tend to just read over quickly, or at least I have tended to read over these quickly. Hardly even realizing what is being said here. I think in my mind I've kind of thought, well, Moses was just kind of out for a walk. But that's not what's going on here at all. Look again with me at verse 11. When Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Verse 13, he went out the next day. Moses is not just going for a walk. Moses is going out from Pharaoh's court to identify with his people. The verb here to go out is the same verb used in the book of Hebrews to talk about Abraham. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went out, not knowing where he was going. want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7, and I'd like you to see Stephen's commentary on these few verses in Exodus chapter 2. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us his inspired commentary on these verses where we read that Moses went out to his people. In Acts chapter 7, let me read from verse 17. Stephen is talking to Jewish leaders, and he says, "But at the time of the promise as it drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there were in Egypt another who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in Pharaoh's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." As you look at these verses, Stephen is commenting on verses 11 and 12 of Exodus chapter 2, and I want you to see here in verse 25 that when Moses went out, he believed... Let me read verse 25 again. "He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand." Moses went out believing that God was going to use him in delivering the Hebrews. And in fact, he believed that the Hebrews would understand he was coming for that purpose. But of course, verse 25 ends by saying, "But they did not understand." I think if you're like me, you've been taught over the years, at least I have been taught over the years, that in these verses before us today, Moses acted presumptuously. He acted precipitously. He took matters into his own hands. He did not wait for God's timing, but he, on his own initiative, took action that led him to a 40-year exile. That's what I've been told all my life. And maybe that's correct. I'm not really going to argue that point with you, but I do want you to see how Stephen assesses all this. Stephen tells this story, and then at the end of his speech, he gives a bit of commentary on it. Look at verses 51, where Stephen now addressing these Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 7, verse 51.
"You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Stephen, talking to the Jewish leaders, does not say, "Well, Moses acted a bit presumptuously. He shouldn't have done so." Stephen says, "Your fathers always rejected the prophets. They always rejected the Holy Spirit." Speaking of the Hebrews, speaking of the Jewish people, they always rejected the prophets whom God sent. That's the only commentary we get on Moses' actions. Scripture does not indicate that Moses acted precipitously, but Scripture does say, Stephen says, the Hebrews, the Jews of the Old Covenant, those leaders always rejected the prophets sent to them. Look with me at Hebrews 11 and let's see what commentary we get in Hebrews 11 on these verses in Exodus chapter 2. Let me read from Hebrews 11, verse 23. And of course, you recognize this as that great hall of faith. These are those who please God, who live by faith. And listen in that context to what we see in verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." When is this referring to? Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12. "He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Hebrews 11 and Acts chapter 7 speak of Moses going out to his people in Exodus chapter 2 as being something very noble. Giving up fame and fortune and power and influence, all the training of Egypt, being in Pharaoh's court. Some scholars even believe Moses may have been the heir to the throne. That it's possible Moses was kind of next in line to the Pharaoh. We don't know that for sure. He gave all of that up to go out to his Hebrew brothers. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Exodus 2, says, "What we find here are what Henry calls specimens of those events that were to come. Specimens of what would happen 40 years later when Moses returns, when not only a single Hebrew, but all of the firstborn of Egypt are smitten, are struck dead. And then when Moses comes secondly to those two and tries to mediate, tries to reconcile, Henry says, that's a specimen of how Moses spent the 40 years in the wilderness as he sought to reconcile and mediate and work with his Hebrew brothers in the 40-year wandering. I want us to especially look at the second of these two incidents. I want us to consider again the specifics here and doing this with one hand. I just lost my notes, but I can get those later, or my brother will help me here. I could get it all without them. I want us to look at the second of the two incidents in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses goes. Thank you, Dan. Moses goes to try to reconcile. Here are these two Hebrew brothers. They should have been linking arms to withstand the persecution of the Pharaoh. But instead of linking arms and standing shoulder to shoulder for the cause of the true gospel, the cause of the God of the covenant, they're fighting one another. Moses leaves everything the world could offer. He leaves it all behind. He goes to these two men who are fighting, and the aggressor says to Moses, "Who made you a judge over us? What are you doing here?" Can you imagine Moses turning his back on everything, coming to his own people, and his own people saying, in essence, "Leave me alone, get out of here. I didn't ask for your help. Who made you a judge and a ruler over us?" Moses was despised by the very men he had left Pharaoh's court to save. Does that not remind you of the one greater than Moses? Does that not remind you of our Lord Jesus Christ, who left behind far more than Pharaoh's court? Jesus left the glories of heaven. Remember Philippians 2? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being made in likeness as a man." Even to the point of death on a cross. Moses went from riches to rags. He went from fame and money to being despised and rejected and having a 40-year wandering in Midian. Jesus left the glories of heaven. Not regarding equality with God something to be grasped, he emptied himself. That is, he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, even to the point of death on the cross. Today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating the fact that the eternal Son of God did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form of a servant. In Isaiah 53, we read, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now, you know Isaiah 53. And you know Isaiah 53, even though it's using all of those past tense verbs. Isaiah's not talking about Moses being despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, of course, is prophetic. It's talking about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in a far greater way than Moses, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Gospel of John, in the prologue, remember how John says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of earth for a season. Moses was a foreshadowing of that one who did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And I want to tell you today something that you know very well, but there is no salvation apart from that humiliation. Moses could not have delivered his people using his fame and money in Egypt. Moses had to identify with those people. He had to go to them. He had to be one of them and lead them out of Egypt. Jesus had to leave the glories of heaven, take on human flesh to be our Savior. There's no other way. In spite of the fact that the evangelical church today is getting very confused about this most basic point. The emerging church and something like 50% of those who say they've been born again say, but Jesus isn't the only way. It doesn't really matter if Jesus really lived in time and history and really rose again on the third day. That doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter. It's a matter of life and death. Moses had to humble himself, going from riches to rags. Jesus had to go from the glories of heaven to become like one of us, to perfectly fulfill God's righteous standard. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. No one else can meet God's righteous requirements. The covenant of works still stands. But Jesus met God's righteous requirements when you and I could not do so. Now, of course, we celebrate today the fact that Christ's humiliation is not the end of the story. He who humbled himself is now highly exalted. And there comes a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. But it was through the cross. It was through his mediating work at the cross that Jesus now as a mediator could say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus cannot be our mediator without the cross. And Jesus calls us today to come to Him. But I want you to look with me at Hebrews 13. I know I've been asking you to turn in your Bibles to a few places, but one more time, I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 13. Jesus is our resurrected and reigning Lord. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Jesus is the resurrected and living Lord, and he bids us come to him, but where does he bid us come to him? He bids us come to Him outside the camp, outside the gates, bearing His reproach. Friends, the American church has not done this well. And I confess to you, I do not do it well. And I confess to you, I'm not even sure what it would look like in 21st century American culture. But this I know, Jesus bids us come to Him outside the gate. I confess to you, and I'm not alone in this, I like to meet Jesus inside the walls. Inside where I'm still accepted. Where there's still not so much rejection after all, because I'm a thinking person. I can work with those in the world. We do not like to suffer outside the gates. And I know in America we keep saying the day may yet come when we will have to suffer. I wonder if we would already be suffering if we were meeting Jesus outside the gates. And if that's true, I'm speaking to myself at least as much as I'm speaking to you. I'm not sure, but I do know this. The call is to meet Jesus outside the gates and bear His reproach. Because of the last 200 years or more in America, we've been able to work kind of in the mainstream of society. But at least since 1961, we've been told when we can pray, where we can pray, when we can read the scriptures, when we can talk about Jesus. And I believe that in our culture, more and more, if we're going to stop letting the government and others tell us when we can speak real truth, I believe we're going to be persecuted more and more. I work with military chaplains. More and more, they're being told, either you can't pray at all at this event, or you can't pray in Jesus' name. And if you don't pray at all at this event, and you do that very often, that begins to have consequences. But we should expect that. We've already been told we can't pray certain places in public education and so forth. This is not a speech on public education, pro or con. But we're being told when we can talk about Jesus, when we can pray in Jesus' name. And that's going to continue. In fact, the day may not be very far away when we're going to be told what we can say in this pulpit. And are we going to be willing to stand for truth if that day comes when even inside these four walls we are told, for example, if you call homosexuality a sin, you will be guilty of a hate crime, even if it's said in these four walls. Brothers and sisters, the call is to meet Jesus outside the gates, to be willing to suffer if need be for Christ's sake, to be willing to bear the reproach of Christ. He bids us come to Him outside the gates. Some of the verses that have influenced my life profoundly over the years, just reflecting on those truths of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, die, and then be resurrected. Suffering, rejection, death. And then verse 23 of Luke 9, anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus, lived a life of suffering, rejection, death. If you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow him. Jesus goes on in that passage and says, well, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. When I was at Geneva College, I did not have wealth and a career ahead of me like Bill Borden. But in my own little life, I had things going just the way I could have wanted them to go. I was making good grades. I was an acclaimed athlete and getting even a national award. I was president of my class. I was a lot of things. I was dating my favorite cheerleader who would soon become my wife. Life was good. And then I heard Dr. Sam Boyle preach on these verses. And he said, what does it profit you if you gain all these things? What's it profit you to gain a little athletic gizmo? Or what's it profit if you lose your own soul? He who loses his life is the one who gains his life. After Bill Borden passed away at the age of 25, his Bible was found. And in the back of his Bible, you know, you have the white pages. I've got some handwritten notes in mine. In Bill Borden's Bible, in the white pages of the back of his Bible, there were three entries. And they were written at different times. You could tell by the color of ink and the handwriting. Three different entries, all written while he was in Egypt. The first entry said, no reserves. No reserves. A man born into the Borden dairy farm wealth at the age of 25 in a faraway land says, no reserves. The second entry said, no retreats. No retreats. He was not going to turn around. He was not going to go home to comfort. He was there. No reserves, no retreats. Third entry, no regrets. No regrets. I'd heard that story of Bill Borden and those three entries. I'd actually used it in a couple of sermons. I came across, in another situation, I came across the wording that's found on a gravestone in Cairo, Egypt. And it's the tombstone of Bill Borden. And on his tombstone are these words, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. God may not be calling anyone here to Egypt or to China. He may be, but he may not be. But he is calling you to meet Jesus outside the walls, outside the camp, outside the gates, to be willing to suffer the reproach of Christ. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he came as a servant, taking on the form of a man, and he died to save us from our sins if we believe on him. And he says, even as he suffered and was rejected and died, so you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. For what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make us willing and discerning to know what it means to meet Jesus outside the gates in our culture, in our time and history. Forgive us for wanting the acceptance and the applause of the world instead of the reproach of Christ. Cause that we would deny ourselves, giving up what little riches we may have, what little respect of the world we may have. Cause us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.